Hallelujah, preacher. That's good preaching. Romans chapter number 6. I feel some gunpowder being thrown down inside of me right now. And we're going to try and give you something to help you this evening. And I may just kind of teach through this. I don't know how much of a message this is, just something we've meditated on this week. And it may be more of a devotional or meditation, something to kind of stir your heart. I believe it's important. I believe it's very, very important. And so we want to try to give this to you. Let's stand together. We'll read a few verses tonight. Romans chapter number 6, begin reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul gives an emphatic two-word answer to his own question. God forbid. God forbid. God does not permit this. God does not make allowances for sin in our life. So this is my weakness. This is my struggle. This is the sin that easily besets me. And yet Paul reminds us from God's side that we're not to continue in sin just for grace's sake, that God forbids that. How shall, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I like this phrase, know ye not. Do you not know this? That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, that's a big, important word to the context of what Paul is saying. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. One more verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Began with a question about grace and our perception of grace. The end's clarifying it all, saying you're not under the law. Amen. You are under grace. And so there should be a change in the way that you live your life. I'll preach on the thought tonight. If the Lord will help us, I'll give you and lay it out. We'll get there in a moment. We're preaching tonight on the relevancy of the resurrection. This being Resurrection Sunday, we understand tonight that Christ died, was buried, and thank God rose again for our justification. And we preach that to sinners, and we let sinners know that there is a risen Savior. Tonight, I want to preach to the church, and you, if you're here tonight as a saved believer and child of God, that the resurrection is actually, maybe in many ways, as relevant to your Christian life as it was your salvation. And it did not end, amen, it did not end the moment you called on the Lord with faith, repenting of your sin. and were born in the family of God. Oh no, it did not begin and end all in one transaction. Thank God it goes on, and we have, amen, a relevancy to the resurrection of Christ we must know and understand tonight. I'll give you a few thoughts about that. You can be seated. Thus far in the book of Romans, we understand that Paul has been dealing with many and several things. I believe in chapter 1 and 2, we could say that Paul there dealt with our sin. And he lays out the case that the world lies in wickedness. There's none righteous, no, not one. He'll actually say that in chapter number 3, but all of that is prefaced and given by many statements and many, many illustrations and many evidences as they are laid out concerning the sinfulness of mankind. Mankind is depraved. Mankind is dead. Mankind, when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to his sin, when it comes to his relationship with God, he is so disinterested in God with no understanding of God. And all he has is this big love in his heart for sin and sinful things. And Paul lays out the indictment that is against us all, and he deals with our sin, that is our sin as we, amen, are born into sin and have a sin nature. In chapter number 3, beginning in chapter 3 through chapter number 5, Apostle Paul deals with our salvation. And I know this is simple tonight, but in those chapters he begins to unfold. Yes, we all have a problem with sin. We're all sinners, and we're all condemned, and we're all indicted by the law of God and the righteousness of God. Amen. It has declared us all to be an unclean thing. But in chapter number 3, chapter number 4, and chapter number 5, Paul begins to lay out the case that by faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, he came to this earth, he lived and he died, was buried and rose again. And through one man's disobedience, though many were made, all were made sinners. Thank God, through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, many are made righteous. He begins to explain the doctrines of faith and the doctrines of grace and what it is to truly be brought into the family of God, to be justified. Amen. To have your sins paid for and to acknowledge that and the transaction of salvation. That, my friend, though sin had abounded, amen, he ends chapter number 5 and in verse number 20, amen, saying grace did much more abound. Yes, sin, it reigned even unto death. And thank God, righteousness reigns through, amen, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's dealing with our salvation. I'm glad, though I know what I used to be, I'm glad there's a day in my life, 26 and a half years ago, that I got saved by the grace of God. And thank God, I'm glad that grace canceled out all the sin debt. All the wages of sin, all the payment that I owed, all the things that I had ever committed against God and his law, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being a propitiation for my sin. Amen. I'm glad grace covered it all. I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. I'm not in what I used to be in. Amen. Thank God tonight for our salvation. Now we come to this chapter in chapter number 6, and in particularly chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Paul is going to deal with now not only our sin and our salvation, and he moves into the realm of our Christian life, and he's dealing with our sanctification. I know that's a look down upon word in many religious circles in this day. Amen. Many folk just want to be saved and go to heaven. They don't want to hear about how to live a righteous and a holy life in this day. Amen. And the same Apostle Paul, led by the same Holy Ghost, amen, to deal with our sin and our salvation, is now led, amen, to move us beyond just being saved, amen, into, amen, and thank God we were saved for eternity. We got eternal life. Amen, everlasting life. I feel some preaching coming on. Amen, we got eternal life and everlasting life in our salvation. But I want to make a statement and unapologetically say tonight, he did not just save us for eternity, He saved us for time. That is, in this present day, amen, Christ is interested in the life that we now live. Amen. And so we come to this matter here of our sanctification. And we're not going to preach all three chapters tonight. Amen. We'll limit ourselves to the verses we read quickly this evening. But understand with me tonight that the issue is Paul begins to lay in upon sanctification. It's important to understand the opening two verses. The issue at hand is the habitual, permitted, and excused practice of sin in the life of the believer. Paul is interested in dealing with that issue. The issue of habitual, permitted, and excused practice of sin. And Paul is going to give a condemnation when he asks the question, what shall we say then, now that, amen, you've been saved from your sin and grace has more than abounded where sin did abound? Amen, what are we going to say now about the life that we have been saved to live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Amen. It gives the condemnation by simply stating the two words we emphasized in the reading of the text. God forbid. God forbids this. God has put up the stop sign. Amen. God is not interested in the ones that he has saved habitually, permittingly, and excusingly practicing sin in their life. And so there is a condemnation of that outlook of grace, of that perception of grace that would lead a professing child of God to live their life by the dictates of their flesh, amen, excusing habitual practices, constant, continual, over and over and over, amen, excusing away the practice of a sin committed in their life. And Paul, in dealing with this issue, gives a condemnation. I want to say tonight, preachers in this day and churches in this day ought to give the same condemnation. Amen. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about being ugly about things, but I'm talking about drawing lines and saying by the authority of the Word of God, it is not right that we continue in sin day by day, hour after hour, constantly, amen, being bombarded and yielding ourselves and the members of our body to sin.
Amen.
Amen. In this hour, you know I'm telling it right. Amen. If I had some energy, I'd scream it at you tonight. But in this hour in which we live, people don't condemn anything anymore. It's all lovey-dovey, kumbaya, grace, 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 grace. But you got to understand, with grace, there is a condemnation of sin against the life of the child of God. Not condemnation in the sense of the wrath of God and those issues that we've dealt with throughout the month of March, but just a stern rebuke and reproof to any child of God that is going to continually live in sin.
Amen.
Amen. That's true in my life. It's true in your life. It's true of my children and your best bud and my best bud. Amen. We cannot overlook it. Why? Because God is not overlooking it.
Amen.
So he gives a condemnation. But what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul here is that he not only gives a condemnation, but he's going to give an exhortation. He is interested not only in rebuking them and making them feel bad about where they are. They need to feel that. Somebody said, I feel bad when Brother Jeff preaches sometimes. Good, you ought to. Amen. I wouldn't give you your grandma's used dip of snuff for a preacher wouldn't make you feel bad every now and then. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's what Brother Tim was teaching on this morning about the gospel plow and God's plowman. Amen. You get your heart raked over with that plow. Amen. It don't feel good, but does it not produce some good fruit in your life? Amen. And so there's a condemnation, but I want to strike a chord here tonight if the Lord will help us, because I think Paul not only gave a condemnation like we ought to do, but he follows that with an exhortation. Paul is interested not only in them feeling the rebuke, but he's interested in them getting a hold of truth. Truth that will change their life. Yes, the excuses they are making is wrong. Yes, the permissions that they are giving themselves because of grace experience in their life, that must be condemned, that must be called out, that must be put down. Fire must be put upon their soul, amen, for that kind of perception that they have. But Paul wants to lead them into the victorious Christian life, amen, to show them there is a better way than living your life in habitual sin. Amen, amen. I believe this is right. Ceasing from sin and living in the victory of sanctification. Here's the exhortation tonight. And Paul is saying in this text, it is only possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's giving you and I the formula. These years I've pastored, I've had sinners use the excuse for why they wouldn't get saved. They would make a statement like this: I would get saved, but I can't live the life that you Christians live. I'm going to say tonight that we don't live it within ourselves. Amen. The only reason tonight that I can walk in the life, in the path of sanctification, in the life of victory, if I have victory over sin tonight, won't come in my own experiences, in my own know-how, in my own wisdom, and my own spirituality. Paul lays hold upon the root of the matter that if we're going to be sanctified and have victory over sin and all its temptation and all its calling to our life to call us away from the path of righteousness the shepherd is leading us in, and my friend, we are going to have to understand, amen, it's not in a list of do's and don'ts. It's not in standards and regulations. Amen. At the end of the day, those things are not even bad within themselves. Amen. But if you miss the core root of the matter and leave out the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, amen, you're going to live a life of sin. You're going to live a life of failure. You're going to constantly be in defeat. And really what Paul is arguing throughout chapter number 6 and 7 and on into chapter number 8, that if you bypass Christ and his resurrection power, you are going to wind up in bondage to the same old sins you've always been bound to. That's not the will of God. I believe we can understand that tonight. That's not the will of God. You see tonight, it is this. This is what makes the Christian life possible. Amen. It's not yet, well, I'll be doing a little better after I've been saved 10 years, or I'll be doing better when I'm saved as long as Jerry Phillips has been, or I've been saved as long as the Bryants have been. Amen. When I reach a level that somebody else that I admire is on, then I'll be able to live the Christian life. My friend, you can live the Christian life, amen, after the very moment you've been saved. Amen. There's something that happened in that transaction. Amen. And a power that, amen, was made available to you day by day, hour by hour, situation by situation. Amen. In which we do not have to serve sin any longer. The resurrection of Christ. Here's what I think tonight. Now, I'll hit on this several different ways and we'll be done, but I'm convinced tonight the resurrection of Christ must be made relevant inside every believer. Amen. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Christ must be made relevant inside every believer. Amen. You know why you stare at me like that? Amen. Because we do not know the reality of the relevance of Christ's resurrection power. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter number 3 when he's talking about his own spiritual ambition. Paul was not was not ambitious of so many of the religious things. In fact, amen, he calls back his old life and he talks about all the religion and all the perfection that he was striving for and the standards that he lived by. Amen, and all those things that he had all that even before he was saved. Paul said all those things in one time I counted to be so valuable and so important and so precious. All those things I one time lived for. Paul said I count those things to be the very dung of the earth, the waste of the earth. They are no value to my life. Paul said there has become a desire in me since I've been saved. One goal, one ambition, one mark I'm striving for. Amen. I want to know my Savior. I want to know my Lord. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. Amen. And here's what he said. And the power of His resurrection. Paul said, I know that he died and was buried and he rose again the third day so I can be saved. And now that I'm saved, I want to know something about the relevancy of that power in my life. Paul was still, you read the book of Philippians, Paul had been saved for many, many years. Paul had already planted dozens of churches. Paul had already seen many converts. Paul had already carried on in the gospel ministry for many, many years. Amen. And that was still his desire. You see today, amen, you'll never be saved so long. You'll never, amen, attain a list of religious standards that are great enough that you'll never excel and outgrow of the need of the relevancy of the resurrection and the power of Christ's resurrection in your life. Amen. The relevancy of the resurrection. We're trying to live the Christian life and a spiritual life by, now listen now, by religious and carnal means. I'm not preaching down. You know me. I believe we ought to be raising the standard in these days. One of the reasons we have to raise the standard is because there's so many carnal people in our churches. Amen. So I don't like the standards. I don't like the standards. Well, if we didn't have standards, y'all would come in here half naked tonight. We got to have standards because if we don't have guidelines and boundaries set up, we're going to wind up in a mess. But don't mistake standards for spirituality. When I hear people brag on their big long list of standards, in my mind I'm thinking you're a carnal person. And I'm not mocking the standards. I got to have them because if I don't, I know the trouble I can get in. My Christian life is not I'm not spiritual in my Christian life. Because I got a big long list and a longer list of do's and don'ts and places I go and don't go than somebody else does. Woo! Hallelujah. The relevancy of the resurrection. Do you want to know about it tonight? Amen. See, if you try to live your Christian life just in the realms of religion, the relevancy of religion and the practice of religion, you're going to be a miserable child of God. Amen. Amen. You're going to be miserable. It's going to be a burden to you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Some of you youngins are going to be always ticked off at your parents because of the standard. But if you're truly saved tonight, amen, you can tap into something that is greater than a list. You got a Lord you can tap into that brings newness of life. That brings the vitality of life. It brings resurrection power into your life. And where there's life, there'll be joy. And where there's life, there's meaning. And where there's life, amen, where there's life, amen, I'm glad there is the ability, amen, to have victory and to be what Jesus saved us to be.
Amen.
If you try to do it outside of the resurrection of Christ, amen, you're going to be missing the mark. Let me give you three things tonight, and we may end on an illustration. We'll see what the Lord does. Notice with me in these verses 1 through 10, particular verse number 2 through 10. I want you to notice that if the resurrection of Christ is to be a relevant reality in the believer's life, number one, there must be identification with Christ's resurrection. Over and over in this text, as I read it to you tonight, I'll give you an illustration. Look with me in verse number 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Notice verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. We are buried with him. That is a statement of identification. He talks about in verse number 5, for if we have been planted together with who? With what? Amen. Together with Christ in his burial. He goes on and talks about resurrection, that we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. These are statements of identification. You see tonight, and we really need to get a hold of this, and I want you to understand, and I don't think I'm going deep tonight. I don't think I'm going too deep. Amen. But you need to get a hold of this tonight, that Christ not only died for us, but we, in the transaction of Calvary, died with him. See, we as independent fundamental gospel believing preaching Baptists, we understand the doctrine of substitution very well. We sing about it and we shout about it and we even get goosebumps and Christ died for me. And he did. But in Calvary and in the plan of the gospel and in all that Paul is teaching here, there is an identification that you're going to have to understand and that you're going to have to know that Christ not only died for you, but you died with him. You were buried with him. And if you're saved, you have been raised with him. Amen. Amen. Don't get too excited tonight. An identification with Christ's resurrection. Amen. I think about as Paul is coming through this text and emphasizing this identification with Christ's resurrection. He deals with several things. I see a spiritual perception. Paul said in verse number 3, know ye not. He said in verse, I love verse 6 and in verse number 9, knowing this. Verse number 9, knowing that. See, you gotta have a spiritual perception. You gotta know this and you gotta know that. And all this and that is wrapped up in, I'm identified with him in death. I'm identified with him in burial. I'm identified with him in newness of life through the resurrection. Amen. Then as he died, so I have died. As he was buried and put away, so my old man has been buried and put away. Thank God that's not the end of the gospel message. That's not the end of the Christian life. Amen. It wasn't just a slaying of the old man and the old nature. Thank God there was the raising up of a new man. Amen. That we have by the power of the resurrection of Christ. Amen. Amen. Identify with that. You've got to identify with that. You can't be identified with the world and its death. You can't be identified with sin and its death. You can't be identified, amen, with the flesh and the fruits and the death that is associated with fleshly living. Amen, if you're going to know the relevancy of the resurrection of Christ, there must be a time in your life, amen, that you have identified with it. Amen, in the matter of salvation, amen, preacher, where to identify with it. Amen. You identify with it upon your knees. Amen. As a sinner, as a dead man, dead in your trespasses and in sin. And Christ not only died for me, but I died with him that day. And God the Father slew his own son. Amen. As though I were there beside him. Amen. And I died in Christ. I died alongside him. I died with him. Amen. I was buried with him. I thank God when I called on the Savior, there was a newness of life in which I now identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be hateful tonight, but there are so many that profess salvation that have more identification with an ungodly world than they do the Son of God. There is a problem with that. If you can be more identified with the ungodly, if you can be more identified with wicked men, if you can be more identified, amen, with the world and its system, amen, and you're not identified with Christ and His resurrection power, it's no wonder you can't walk in newness of life. No wonder the spiritual life, amen, that's trying to be thrust upon you is a burden about your neck. His commandments are not grievous to those who are identified with His resurrection. I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. It takes a spiritual perception. Amen. And I find myself, Brother Mike, I hope this is making sense. Amen. I find myself as a pastor, as a plowman, Brother Tim, in this generation. Amen. Constantly struggling with that question toward people. Amen. Know you not? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not have any spiritual perception?
Amen.
It's like it goes in one ear and out the other. And preach till you're blue in the face. What is it? What is the problem? The problem is they do not have a spiritual perception of their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you can walk through this world and hold your head up, not in a proud, arrogant way, but with no shame and no embarrassment as to who you belong to. I gladly bear the reproach of this world. You know why? Because I have identified with Christ. I have counted Him greater. I have accounted Him better. Amen. I have esteemed Him to be, amen, more lovely than anything this world can have to offer. I've identified with His resurrection. Amen. I died with Him. I was buried with Him. Of the day saved my soul, I identified, amen, with a Savior that is alive. The problem is most folk are more identified with the world, and you know it because they care more about what the world thinks than the resurrected Savior thinks.
Amen.
Amen. You know that by how they act when they get around the ungodly.
Yes, sir.
They go acting like them and talking like them and mannerisms. Ain't we having a time? My friend, the Christian life, there is no middle ground, and you better understand that. There is no middle ground. You don't get to identify with the ungodly and with the Son of God. Amen. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. You're going to have to make up your mind. Did God save me? Did Christ birth me into His family? If so, I know that I died with Him. If so, I know the old man has been buried with Him. If so, I know that I've been raised to walk this Christian life. I must make that my premium identification.
Amen.
Greater than my identity to my preaching, saved, lovely papaw, I identify with Christ.
Amen.
Grandpa didn't save me. My daddy didn't save me. My identity is no longer so much that I am a Ledbetter as much as it ought to be. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And though He gave Himself for me, I identify with Him. Paul said, I was planted. Amen. I was crucified with Him. I was planted with Him, together with Him. And in like manner, we are raised to walk in newness of life with Him. So there's a special perception. You gotta perceive that. You've got to know that. You got to know this and you got to know that.
Amen.
Amen. Notice there's not only a spiritual perception, there's a special picture. Amen.
Amen.
It's amazing to me that in In communicating this thing of our identification, Paul takes us to baptism. And that's something the church is getting far from in these days. Still right to be baptized. Somebody said, well, you know, baptism doesn't save us. I love what Adrian Rogers said. Amen. Even about this text here, he said, amen. Paul is dealing with the fact that baptism is a picture. It's a figure. Adrian Rogers said it doesn't make us saved. It just shows that we are. It is a picture of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, if you're saved, amen, God in His foreknowledge knew is going to be saved. Amen. And I'll let you figure all that out and how all this works and the transaction. Amen. I just know that my friend, when Christ died, amen, He died for me and I died with Him. When He was buried, I was buried with Him. When He rose again, amen, He rose again for me, but I was rising again with Him. That is never more clearly pictured who you identify with as when you get baptized. So I ain't going to get baptized because it ain't got nothing to do with salvation. Well, it does and it don't. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. It does save you in one regard. Y'all do with it what you want. I'm not talking about your soul and your sins. That's why I didn't say it. Y'all believe every word of the King James Bible, don't you? Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Not where your soul and your sin is concerned. But he said it is the putting away, not the filth of the flesh, but of a conscience toward God. Baptism does something to your mind. Oh, yeah. Baptism does something to your mind. Amen. Amen. Jesus' blood, amen, did something to your heart. Amen. Jesus' blood washed you from your sin. There's something about, amen, identifying with Christ in baptism and what it symbols that you have died and you've been buried and you've been raised again with Christ. He gives a special picture. Amen. I ain't trying to confuse nobody. Amen. But until you're willing, that's why when somebody gets saved, we say, now you need to be baptized. Yeah. Why? It don't make you saved, but it shows you are. Brings a deliverance to your mind whereby you are saying, I have made my mark with Christ. I've not just asked Him to save me. I've not just called on Him by faith. I am willing to let everybody in the world know. And I am unashamed about who I belong to. And the life He has saved me to live. No, I won't be perfect. By His grace, I walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. I didn't mean to get carried away, Brother Jack. I got joy bubbles coming up. Ain't you glad today? Amen. You know something about the power of His resurrection. Amen. Ain't you glad it's relevant in your life? Amen. You've made your mark and found identification with Him.
Amen.
Amen. We could talk about a sovereign power. Here's what Paul said in Romans 6. He said, when Christ died, He died once. That was it. That He raised from the dead and lives, He's alive unto God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. He talks about in this identification, what is there? Oh, let me give you one verse. I got to give you the next 2 points. They're real short. But notice what he said. For he, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Talks about that when this identification, when you get a hold of your identity in Christ's resurrection, what happens? He said, all of a sudden, sin has no more dominion over you. Until you identify with Christ's resurrection, sin will always pull you down. The minute it begins, to be known in your heart, and that fact is laid hold of by faith, all of a sudden sin begins to lose its grip on your life. I'm talking children of God. All of a sudden, the temptations you always succumb to when you identify with Christ in His resurrection, all of a sudden there is the ability, amen, to begin to rise above the temptation, amen, and what you once fell prey to, you're standing on top of, amen, and sin loses its hold on your life. Amen, you got to learn something about, amen, there must be identification with Christ's resurrection. Number two, verse 11, there must be summation about Christ's resurrection. I use the word summation, that's a mathematical term, because Paul uses a mathematical term. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Notice that, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are alive to God tonight, not because you said you were, but you're alive tonight through one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Paul uses this word reckon. This is why we say there must be summation about Christ's resurrection. What he's saying is, after all he's given them in the opening 10 verses about their identification, he said, now what you got to do, you've got to reckon. Now that I've given you all the facts, you got to tally all that up. You got to calculate all that. And you've got to make a reckoning and find out what the sum of all that means to you. What is the sum of all that he said in the opening 10 verses? It is that we are alive unto God.
Amen.
We're not the man we used to be. We don't have the same position. Sin in its penalty, sin in its power, sin in its daily constant bombardment of pollution. Amen. It is the calculation, the reckoning, the summation is. And if I am identified with Him in death and in burial and ultimately in resurrection, and my friend, the summation is this. I am alive unto God. I have a life and I never knew about. I have a life this world knows nothing about. I have a life that religion cannot give me. I have a life that standards did not bring. I have a life that sin and all its pleasure, amen, could never offer me.
Amen.
I am alive unto God.
Amen.
Do you realize that? Do you realize tonight that God broke your heart, that God drove you to your knees, that you, my friend, turned to Christ, repenting of your sin and got saved? He put His life in you.
Amen.
Same spirit Paul is going to say in Romans chapter number 8, I mean to be done in 2 minutes and it's not going to happen. But Jack, he would say in Romans chapter number 8, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, amen, shall also, watch it now, quicken your mortal bodies.
Amen.
See, sin is in this. That's what he's going to deal with in chapter number 6 further on down. Amen. The members, our hands, our eyes, our mouth, our feet. Amen. Our members of our body. How did we succumb to sin? And we yield ourselves to sin. Amen. Now Paul has said, amen, you want to know the relevancy of Christ's resurrection in your life to live victoriously? You don't have to make a summation. Now, this is not a one-time deal. The identification is a one-time deal.
Amen.
You only get saved once, you only get baptized once.
Amen.
It is a one-time, and the way that Paul uses the tense of the words, I'll not bore you with all the theological and all the, amen, the ins and the outs and the nuts and the bolts, but all verses 1 through 10 deal with, boom, it's done. When you come to verse number 11, Brother Tim, It is in the continual tense. In other words, Paul is saying, reckon it today. And when you get up, reckon it tomorrow. And day by day, hour by hour, situation by situation, as a child of God, when you have opportunity, amen, to live in sin and to practice sin, stop and reckon. Reckon. Calculate. I have the life of Almighty God living inside of me. I have resurrection power on the inside of me. And when you got that, you ain't got to go to Nashville and see Greg Locke and let him cast devils out of you. Somebody say amen. You won't need no preacher to pray deliverance over you and command sin and command spirits out of you. Amen. I'm glad I got something bigger and better and more powerful. Amen. Than what that bunch of, amen, demon loving crowd is trying to present to this generation. When I got saved, amen, he put his resurrection power in me. Amen, I don't need a man of God to bop me upside the head. I just have to every day of my life, amen, make the summation of the life that is in me and live in it and walk in it and make my decision in it. And when I do, guess what? I do not continue in sin that grace may abound. That is the relevancy of the resurrection in the life of every child of God. And could it be the reason so many are falling over and over and making excuse and habitually living in sin and permitting it in their life? So they're not making the right reckoning of what God gave them when they got saved. Add it up. The life you got when you got saved is far better than the life that is out there. You say, but preacher, ain't you seen the billboards? I've seen the billboards. Amen. And I say this with shame. Amen. There's a lot of that stuff or some of that stuff. Amen. I've experienced. I've been on both sides of salvation now. Here's what I'll tell you. It's far better the life that he gave me when I got saved than the life this world is offering tonight. Some of y'all don't believe that. You've not made that reckoning. And that's why you continually are bogged down, bored with church, bored with God, bored with religion, bored with the scripture. Amen. You ain't made the summation of the life that God put in you that it is better and far greater than anything that's out there.
Amen.
What he gave me, and I'm moving on and I'm done, but when he saved me, this life, this resurrection life I'm talking about, it is greater, Brother Jesse, than anything I could produce in myself.
Amen.
Paul said, you better have an ongoing day by day summation of the life. Amen. Ain't it amazing? You'd think we could do it one day and we could just say, man, boy, I've got her nailed down. Ain't it amazing when we do that, we get a little big for our britches. But Joe, I get big for my britches sometimes, and then what happens, I fall square on my face. Face plant, and I got to look up the face of Almighty God with tears going, dear God, I'm sorry. I failed today and it ain't your fault. I did not reckon myself and the death that I had with Christ and the burial I had with Christ, and more important than anything, the resurrection that I have been made alive unto God.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I think this is good preaching. Amen. Number three, there must be appropriation of Christ's resurrection. After there's identification and summation, then you've got to go to work. I do want to say tonight, amen, God, through Christ, has provided all the resurrection life and power you need. And if you'll sit down and you'll really, truly evaluate what this world and the flesh and the devil is offering tonight, you will have to come to the conclusion that what Christ gives is far better. But there must then be an acting upon that fact and those facts, that identification and that estimation or summation we have made about the life we have. We have to now appropriate that life into our daily decisions, into our daily relationships, into the onslaught of temptations that come our way. There must be an appropriation of that life that is on the inside. How do you know that, preacher? Notice what he said again, verse 12, 13, 14. I'm done. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You have what you need to resist it. You just got to let the life come out of you.
Amen.
Make a statement tonight. For the child of God to sin, he has to resist the life of Christ that is on the inside of him. Oh, it was an accident. No, it wasn't. If you're saved, you don't accidentally sin.
Amen.
When we sin, and it's true of your life, it's true of my life. I'm not preaching from a high pedestal. We're all on the same ground. For you and I to live the victorious Christian life, Paul said, just let it be. Let it be. Amen. I'll make a statement. Some of y'all, you won't understand. You just go home and you think about it. Sometimes we make the Christian life far harder than it has to be. Some of y'all need to quit trying so hard and just let some things happen as God wants them to happen. Amen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to obey it. Preacher, I'm getting bombarded. So is the rest of us. You ain't the only one. Amen. And this statement's been made several times. Both churches I've pastored, I could call names. People come and they'll make statements about their own sin or the sin of other people. They'll say, well, maybe that's just the thing they struggle with. Go gag a maggot. It's just the thing they struggle with. No, if they're saved, they're choosing to do wrong. They keep going back the same old thing over and over and over. If they're saved, if they're truly born again, they are sinning against the Spirit of God that brought resurrection power to Christ's tomb and resurrection power to their dead life and their dead religion and their dead works to give them life. They've got to sin and grieve and quench the Spirit of God and His resurrection power. You don't have to obey sin. Amen. Notice he said, neither yield ye. Here's the appropriation. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There's an appropriation in which we withhold our members from certain things. But in all of that, you must appropriate yourself unto God. Amen. As those that are alive from the dead. You see that in verse 13. Appropriate your life from day to day as one who has been made alive unto God. You don't have to keep watching that junk you've been watching. You don't have to keep talking the way you've been talking. Amen. You don't have to keep a hold of that bad spirit you got. You don't have to keep gossiping. Well, that's just my personality. I like to talk. No, that's your sin nature. And if you'd walk in the life of the Lord Jesus, you'd have victory over it. You'd learn how to control that tongue. Somebody help me. Amen. If you want victory over bitterness, amen, it ain't in all this understanding personalities and I'm a golden retriever, or I'm an otter, or I'm a... What you are, you're a low-down rotten snake's what you are. Somebody help me. Golden retriever, my hind leg. We're all a bunch of snakes that need God to whoop the devil out of us and learn what we are, that he saved us, amen, to be lambs. Rise up and walk in the power that he has for us to walk in. Amen. Some of y'all don't like that. You'll get over it. Amen. Don't call me no lion, no golden retriever. Amen. I'm an otter. Amen. Foolish, stupid stuff. We're all a bunch of snakes. Amen. All a bunch of dogs. Just low down, sorry, rotten to the core. We need to learn how to appropriate the life of Christ. Yield ourselves to him. Walk in holiness and walk in righteousness. Why? Paul ends it in verse 14. I had an illustration. I think I'll skip it. But he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Paul said, don't you dare take the grace that God has shed abroad and made to abound in your life and use that as a means and an excuse as to why you will not appropriate resurrection power in your life. Does that all make sense tonight? The relevancy of the resurrection. If I give it to you real quick, can I give you an illustration? John chapter number 11, Lazarus gets sick and dies. 4 days later, Jesus is on the way. And on his way into town, Martha meets him and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus, our brother, would not have died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus met Mary, had a conversation. He went to the crowd. Where have you laid him? They took him to the graveyard, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Here comes Lazarus up out of the grave, resurrected by the resurrection. Fast forward to John chapter 12. Jesus comes back to Bethany, Brother Tim. There is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha is working. She's busy, buddy. I'm talking about serving the Lord. She's here, she's there, she's doing this. Buddy, she's on top of everything. Nobody showed up to see the worker. There is Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just weeping and sitting there and worshiping the darling Savior. Martha's working. She's a worker. Here, Mary, she is a worshiper. You know, nobody come to the house that day to see the worshiper. The Bible said there was sitting at the table Lazarus. Everybody that come by the house that day, they came by to see the witness. They wanted to see who's the one that the resurrection resurrected, that was dead and buried for 4 days and now has risen and is walking in newness of life. We've got to lay our eyes on such a one. Today, there have been so many different activities. I'm not shooting at anything. Do it however you want to do it. Easter time, these bunnies and eggs and egg hunts and dinners and family plans and church, people who never go to church attend church and make religious things. Do whatever you want to do. You know the most relevant way for you to celebrate and honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, live in it every day. Because you can work and work and work and work and not be a witness of his resurrection power. You can come to church and, whoa, I've seen them shout. I've seen them shout till they nearly pass out. And I'm for it. A lot of that's real, and they know what it is about resurrection power. I'm not condemning worship or working. But I have known folk, they could shout longer and louder and greater, and Buddy put on a show. When they walked out there, they had no witness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The greatest way you can honor and celebrate a risen Savior is to be a witness of His resurrection power in your life. Let it out. Let it show. Amen. Disney said, let it go. The Bible says, let it show. Let it show. Let it show. Just let it shine. Let it out. Be what Jesus saved you to be. Resist sin through His power. Embrace holiness through His power. Live your life and make it count for God by His power. The relevancy of the resurrection. Is it relevant to you tonight? Is it relevant in your life? Is the relevancy of the resurrection a reality in your life?